glad to be here today. Amen. Amen. This is Memorial Day weekend, and Memorial Day is the day that we remember those who have fought in front of us. Amen. Those who in some ways gave their lives for us. So remember, separate from Veterans Day, veterans, we remember all the servicemen. But Memorial Day is the memorial we remember those have died on our behalf. Amen. So we celebrate all the soldiers that fought for us. We celebrate the freedom riders, people who have fought for our freedom in different ways. But most of all, I want to celebrate Jesus. Because this is the greatest memorial there is the cross and the empty tomb. That is the greatest memorial that there is. Amen. Jesus fought on my behalf in order that I might live free. And just as soon as I'm an American and an African American who stands free, I'm also a Christian who stands free. Amen. Amen. Happy Memorial Day to y'all. Praise God. Sometimes you have to remember that there are common things in your life that are ho-hum, but when you think about what they really mean, you might get excited about them. Amen? Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm excited today. Praise the Lord. We had our brother here last week from Cuba, and he was talking to us about the church in Cuba. And I've been to church in Cuba. And what I can tell you at church in Cuba is that there's churches in buildings, but the buildings are all over 60 years old. And most of them weren't built as churches because people have church in whatever they can have church in, because you can't buy a building in Cuba. You cannot purchase a building in Cuba. What you had, what your family had when the revolution started, is what you got today. Unless you are a political figure or an athlete. You can't buy a car in Cuba if you want a car. You have to have a reason why to buy a car. You got to be able to justify to the Cuban government as to why you need a car. And when you drive around, you don't see gas stations everywhere. Matter of fact, we were in Cuba for 10 days. I saw one gas station. And we rode all across the countryside. I don't even know how they got gas in the van we were in. We stopped at one gas station. That's the only one I saw. In the city of Havana, inside the city of Havana, I didn't see not one gas station. Not one. You can buy gas here anywhere. Matter of fact, it's almost more gas stations than it is supermarkets around here. You can buy gas if you can't find food. We are free. We've been blessed with freedom. I have ancestors who were slaves, but I'm free. So we have lots of things that we can celebrate our freedom for. There are other cultures who have been in slavery or interned and put in camps. There's all kinds of people whose backgrounds have different things. There's some people whose families left countries to come to the United States because they weren't, quote, slaves, but they were under oppression. That's what America is. America is the place where everybody ran to get away from something. No matter, if you're here in America, your family was running from something, or your family was taken from something. But one way or another, if you're here and you're free, you need to be happy about it. No matter who you are or how you got here, you ought to be happy that you're free. And there's a lot of things that we fight about in the United States, all kinds of silly stuff that goes on. But the fact of the matter is, when it's all said and done, I'm free until taken slave or till taken some way. But if I'm free, I need to celebrate being free. Amen? And then, to make it even better, I'm free on the inside. God told us this about this church. When we stepped out, God said he was sending three kinds of people here, and technically it's four, but there's three kinds of people. There are people who are indebted. There are people in distress. and people that are discontented. You say, well, I'm not one of those. What am I doing here? Well, let me explain what those mean. To be in distress means that something from outside of you is attacking you and you're under distress. It might be your boss. It might be your spouse. It might be something that you're dealing with. It might be something, some way, somewhere outside of you. There's something putting pressure on you and you feel under attack and you are in distress. How many have ever been in distress in their life? Amen. Then there's discontentment. Discontentment is attack from the inside. Because something inside happens to us, and the discontentment makes us be that no matter what comes at us, we can't find pleasure or satisfaction because something inside of us is eating us up. Whether it's a spirit of guilt, whether it's a spirit of condemnation, or something inside, no matter what, I can't be happy because something is always seems to undo something. I may feel like I got a black cloud that follows me, but nobody can see it because it's not following you. It's something inside. Everything goes wrong. No, everything's not going wrong. But there is something that is making me discontented. That's the second kind. The third is the indebted. The indebted are people who, for one reason or another, find themselves in obligation to someone or something. And no matter what I do, I can't break this obligation. That becomes people who sometimes are codependent. Because we grow up in households with some kind of dysfunction, and we become the person who always has to save everybody else. And so that's what we do. We become a slave to now taking care of everybody, even at the expense, not because of love. Let me get that straight. Not because of love, because of obligation and indebtedness. And then there are people who are indebted to other people. Somebody did something for me, and so for the rest of my life, I'm now indebted to them. And then there's, everybody knows, there's good old financial indebtedness that I borrow money and now I'm paying 75% interest and I can't get free. So God said that he's sending people who are indebted, distressed, discontented. And the fourth kind of person is people who are called to bring those people to freedom. Now, you can become the fourth kind of person by taking advantage of what makes you free as one of the other three categories. In other words, I have been a discontented person because I grew up with a pretty good life. I grew up in a pretty good household. We lived in, I was kind of funny. On paper, I look like I'm a bad dude. I grew up in East Oakland. I grew up in South Central Los Angeles, grew up in Watts. That's my background, you know. I live near Athens Park down in Los Angeles. Yeah, I got all this stuff. But I actually had a pretty good life. Live out 66th Avenue, right by the Coliseum, right? Right next to the projects over there, right next to the projects over there. We were driving, Carl had an event last night, and we went to the event, so we're driving. And so I didn't know what the address was, and so we're driving along, and they had the GPS thing on in there. And when I heard the thing give a direction, make a right turn on Foothill, I said, oh, Lord. I said, oh, I know what that is. Because that's my hometown, and I know what's there. But we all have to understand that some way or another, the enemy of our souls attacks our lives in one of those three areas. That he comes after us with indebtedness. He comes after us in some form of distress to cause us distress. He comes at us to cause discontentment in our souls. And the fact of the matter is, as Adam and Eve experienced the very first one, which was the issue of discontentment. Because they had everything. They were granted everything. They were given a position. They were set in place by God. They had fellowship with God. But Satan came and caused a seed of discontentment in their soul. God didn't really say this, because if he did, you know what, God really doesn't want this. And all of a sudden, they had a discontentment in their heart, and that discontentment manifested by disobeying God. So you have to understand that it's not just eating from the tree. It's the system of things that occurred, and then it's the system of then what takes place after that point. And that point of discontentment is the thing that comes and attacks us from the inside. So much so that we here in the United States have so much stuff. But I don't know if there's ever been a more discontented group of people on the planet. Because there's a whole bunch of us. I used to do some work in high schools, and I would go to schools, and there was this one particular high school I went to. We were talking about young people not using drugs, and we're going through this whole thing, and one kid raises his hand. He says, I like what you're saying, but my dad's a pothead, and we live in Marin. My dad, we smoke weed every day. We have dinner, and my dad passes the bowl around, and my parents smoke, and then we eat stuff. That's what we do every day. So there's nothing wrong with weed. I had to pray for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to say that, because he said in front of the whole classroom, I'm telling, to stay away from drugs. So why does a very successful person who obviously is making a good living in Marin County, and they're not in the flat of Marin, they're in the hidden part of Marin. So this guy's making all this money. Obviously, you have to make money to be up there. He's obviously having a good career. He's doing something, right? He's up there. How is it that he has to have his whole family get high to have a social occasion? Because ultimately, we are discontented. We live in a nation of discontented people. We live in a nation of people who we have things riding around inside of us and we don't know how to deal with them. And so we resort to whatever we can. Why is a generation of people become thrill seekers? Because of discontentment. They have to do something. I got to do something. I got to jump off of something. I got to give me a parachute. Matter of fact, cut the parachute in half so it'll be more fun. There's all kinds of TV shows with people just doing stupid stuff. Just be quiet, because we just got to do something. Because we're discontent on the inside. We don't know what it is. Nobody's defining it for us. Nobody's telling us why we feel this way. We're just doing stuff just because. And after doing it, we still don't feel any better, so we got to find something bigger and crazier to do. And I understand that, because that's how I was when I was young. I wasn't jumping off of nothing, but I would do this crazy stuff. So we have to understand as believers that we live in a world where these three things are real. We all know how many people in this country are also under distress. Things from the outside. We're fighting with each other. There are people who are homeless or dealing with issues that I don't have resources or something else. All those things are real in our world. But they were real in the world of the Bible as well. So we're going to turn to the Matthew 25, where we've been looking at. We've been talking about stewardship. But we're talking about right now, I have been given abundant life. I have been given abundant life. We've been talking about stewardship. We've been talking about the fact that God has stewarded things to us. And stewardship ultimately is the revelation that God has entrusted us with certain things. But he's entrusted us with those things for his purpose. So in Matthew 25, we know that one of the things that Jesus is trying to do is to express to his disciples and the people that are following him what the kingdom is like. Because they need to understand what the kingdom is so they understand what it is that they're inheriting. So he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who calls his own servants and delivered his goods to them. One he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Next verse. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And we'll read this next verse, and then we'll get into this. Look very close at this. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So, we have these 3 people who are given resources by God. And in being given these resources, we basically see 3 people manifest 2 things. The first thing we see manifested is a willingness or an approach toward the master. So this man calls his servants to him. The first 2 people, we see them have a single duplicate approach. They heard, they received, and they did. But the third person has a different approach. The third person's approach, he hears, he thinks, and then he acts. Now, the problem is not the fact that he thought. It's what he thought about. Let's go back to verse 18. Let's look at it again. Verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Why would this man bury it in the ground? Let's go to verse 24. When the Lord comes back and he gives an accounting of everyone, he has the first 2 people come back with a return. The third person now says, verse 24, he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. These 2 approaches to God have to do with still looking at those things that attack us as human beings. If you really look at this and you get a chance to analyze this, and I don't have enough time to go deep into the analysis, but I want you to understand this, is that these 2 approaches are not the first time we see this. The first time we see these 2 different approaches is actually in the garden. Because in the garden, this is what happens. In the garden, God tells Adam and Eve, this garden is yours. Everything in it is yours. I want you to go forward. I want you to multiply after your kind. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to tend this garden. I want you to keep it. Multiply. Kind of sounds like the master, right? He comes, he gives his goods to his people, and he tells them, go and trade. See, what happens in the garden is that they come and they are given everything by God, and 1 instruction they're given. He said, I've given you everything in this garden to eat for food. You have the choice of every single thing you have. Everything here is yours. You can eat whatever you want. But there's 1 thing you shouldn't touch, because the day you touch it, you're going to die. Given that thing. If you look closely at our graphic up here, there's 2 sides of this tree. But it really represents 2 trees. There's a tree that represents life, and there's a tree that represents the knowledge of good and evil, which ends up leading to death. God told them, he said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you eat of it, you will die. But it's a choice. I give you freedom. It bothered me a long time. It bothered me a long time, because I'm one of these people who likes things to be fair. I like fairness. I like things to be fair. It needs to be fair. It used to bother me when I was a kid. If stuff wasn't fair, that would bother me bad. If it wasn't fair, somebody, we playing a game and somebody cheat, that would bother me. Man, that would bother me so bad. It's like, if you can beat me. But if you got to cheat me, you can't beat me. I That would bother me. So it would bother me when I look in this passage and I say, God's not fair. Why does God put a tree in the garden when he know they're going to touch it? That ain't fair. Why would you put a problem in there when you know? You told me it's a problem and you're designing it. So why would you put it there? That's like my wife baking a cake. Baking a cake. And put the cake on the counter. Right next to these goofy granola bars I got to eat. You know, put the cake right next to these granola bars and tell me, you can have anything in the kitchen you want. Don't touch that cake. Oh my God! Man. I used to think it wasn't fair. But what I missed was the issue. Because the real issue was that God designed man different than he had designed anything else. See, when God made the angels, he did not give them the power of choice. They were designed for one thing, and God designed them a certain way. When you look through the rest of creation, nothing else in creation was given the power to choose. God formed the world. He formed this. He made rivers flow. Rivers don't have any choice. Rivers run by gravity. Rivers don't decide they're going to flow the other way. You will never find a river flowing backwards unless something changed and gravity's taking it backwards. Rivers do not make decisions. Water does not make decisions. Nothing that God made makes decisions except for man. Man was given the power to choose, and so God put something, two things in the garden that man was going to have to choose to deal with. But man chose not to deal with either one. And so we have the problems that we have as a result. He put that tree there, and he put a serpent there. The serpent talked man into lowering his standard and then eventually becoming the slave of the serpent. So when we look at Matthew 25, we see these same two things being moved out or acted on. There's one, there's the freedom to choose. And to be told, you have power over everything. You can do whatever you want to do. Go forward and multiply. You can multiply. You have that choice. And so the first two people heard that, immediately responded by doing just that. The third person was afraid, and they hid their stuff in the ground. And in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam falls and God shows up and asks him what happened, the very first thing that Adam says, I hid from you because I was afraid. Same reason a man buried his stuff in the ground. I heard who you were, and I buried it in the ground. See, it's the impression of who God is. Our approaches to God are either approaching God by the tree of life or approaching God by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil brings us condemnation when we haven't done the right thing, or we don't think we're perfect, we don't think everything's right. It causes that condemnation to be on us, and we operate out of condemnation, which makes us make bad decisions. Condemnation makes us make really, really bad decisions. But the tree of life is the tree that God put there so that he can continue to have fellowship with man. And what he says here is that, you know what? I'm the master. I'm giving out things. I want you to just go and multiply. Don't have fear. Just go. But you know what? If you had condemnation, you'd have to say the same thing. I'm afraid of God. I'm going to bury my stuff in the ground. Freedom in Christ liberates us when we know God and we base our approach to God on a relationship with God. It frees us to be able to not be concerned with whether I'm doing it perfect, not concerned with everything's right, not concerned with all this stuff. It gives me the freedom to walk with God. It gives me the freedom to just say, you know what? He told me just go trade. I'm just going to go do it. And you know what? When he comes back, I'll have a harvest to give back to him. Now, the intent here in Matthew 25, when we look at this whole thing, we find out the intent had nothing to do with them multiplying. It had to do with what he wanted to give them. See, once they've all had an accounting, he comes back and accounts for them. What he tells them is, listen, Tell me what you did. Well, Lord, you gave me five. I went and traded. I came back and now I have 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now let me give you what I intended for you all along. Let me give you all the things I desire to give you. Go to verse 23. Actually, let's go to verse 20. Let's get back to verse 20. So he who had received five talents and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the, what? Into the joy of the Lord. See, when you finish doing what God told you, there's a joy available to us. There's a joy available in actually stepping into what God says. But he didn't talk about joy when he said, this is what I want to give you. He just said, here's my stuff. Just do what you got to do. And guess what? The result of doing what God wants us to do starts to bring us joy. That's why when we were talking about worship earlier today, understand that worship is not designed to bring deliverance. Deliverance comes as a result of worship. But worship, you can't enter worship to be delivered. Just like you can't get blessed by God by saying, God bless me. Blessings from God don't come by saying, God bless me. Blessings come from saying, God, here I am. And God says, here, I want you to do something with what I gave you. And you obey God, and you realize that the end of your obedience is a blessing. At the end of your obedience is the blessing of the Lord. And then the blessing of the Lord makes you rich and adds no sorrow with it. Because you didn't have to beg for it. You just came in the presence of God and did what God said to do, and the blessing comes on you. Amen. Amen. I hope y'all understand what I'm telling you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Go to verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look here, you have what is yours. Verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. And then here comes my fairness problem again. Verse 28, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. That ain't fair. Why are you taking it from the guy who was scared, the guy who only had one? Why are you taking his one little measly talent he got? Why are you going to give it to the dude that got 10? God has compassion, not sympathy. We need to understand the difference. God is a God of compassion, not a God of sympathy. In other words, God doesn't feel sorry for us because God knows he's with us. God don't feel sorry for me because God is with me. He knows what I'm going. We're told in the book of Hebrews, it says we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand the things that we're going through, but he's tempted in every way just like us, but without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. God's not going to have sympathy on you. He's given you a way to walk into his presence. God's not going to have sympathy on us. He's going to say, come into my presence. When you enter his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and then all of a sudden God's glory comes on us and equips us to deal and handle anything ever we can deal with. It's the presence of the Lord. It's coming before the presence of the Lord. God has compassion on us. That's why he sends Jesus to be our salvation. But God won't have sympathy on you. God will only have compassion for you. God is telling us in this passage that there's two ways to approach him. You can approach him with this grace that comes from life, or you can approach him with trying to earn or trying to deserve or trying to have living under condemnation. Turn the book of Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. There's two trees. Tell your neighbor, say, there's two trees in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Listen close. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the... For the law of the Spirit of... What is it? Life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of... And two trees. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of death. There's a tree of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It represents the tree of life. There is the law of sin and death, which represents the tree that was the knowledge of good and evil that led to death. See, there's flesh and there's spirit. There's flesh and there's spirit. This passage says that there's no condemnation to you. You cannot live under condemnation when you live in the Spirit of Christ. When you're in that Spirit of Christ, there's no condemnation. That's why I heard Oral Roberts say, and I got mad when he said it. But now I understand it, and I'll say it myself. I've never made a mistake. See, a mistake would mean that I did something that God didn't know I was going to do. A mistake would mean that I did something, and as a result of doing something, something came on me that wasn't supposed to come on me. You know what? I've made bad decisions, but I never made a mistake. I made decisions that had a price tag or a recompense for them, but I have never made a mistake because God already seen my life, and God said, the steps of the righteous person are ordered of the Lord. And so every step you take, son, the steps that you take are always intended for you to learn something, grow something, or be something that you weren't yesterday. When I was in high school, I was wanting to play football, but they wouldn't let me play. My mom wouldn't let me play football till I got to 140 pounds, to give you some insight. So I finally got to 140 pounds, and I ran to the football coach. I said, I want to play football. He said, well, if you're going to play football, you got to run track first. Man, another roadblock, man. So I go to join the track team. And so he's got all this stuff he wants me to do. I don't want to do it. I'm thinking, man, this is ridiculous. Why should I have to go through all this? I want to play. I don't want to run track. I want to play football. But because I want to, I'm going to go ahead and just comply. And so he wanted me to run the hurdles, and I'm sandbagging. I can't run the hurdles. So he finally says, okay, you're going to run the 400, you're going to run the 800, and you're going to do the high jump. High jump, I'm going to do the high jump. So one day, we're down at the high jump pit, and we have the bar set about 5'4", and we're all jumping over. All of us, there's about 7 of us down there. And we're jumping over the bar. We're all getting over, no problem. I don't want to be here, but hey, I'm just going to make this work. So the coach sees us down the field. He comes running down the field. Stan Tavares. He comes running down the field. Coach T. He starts screaming at us. You guys are never going to get better with this foolishness. He starts chewing us out. He raises the bar up to 6 feet. Can't none of us jump that high. Is he going to jump this bar? I don't want to do this. And so now I'm ready to quit because I don't want to do this. I want to play football. What I had no idea about was that sometimes God orders your steps because you don't make mistakes because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't realize that God has ordered my steps and put me in a place to make me become something I did not realize I could become. So I resist going that direction because God's trying to make me something I have no idea I can become. And the road is hard. I don't want to do it. But God has already ordered my steps. It's not a mistake. I'm walking where I'm supposed to walk. So I can't jump the bar. And so he gives us one instruction. He said, I'm going to give you one lesson on this, and you either get it or don't get it. He said, you got 5 steps. He said, 1, run parallel to the bar. Number 2, drive down. Number three, drive up. Number four, lift your hips. Number five, kick. That's all you're going to find out. That was it. That's what he told us. So by the end of the season, with no further instruction, two of us were at the top of our league. Then I went from there, and I went to the North Coast section. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I didn't know I could high jump. I didn't know I could do this. But God ordered my steps, put me somewhere I didn't want to be, and made me do something I didn't want to do so he could reveal to me something I didn't know I was. See, discontentment in our soul starts to make us discontent. And then when God tells us what to do, it sometimes makes you do things you don't want to do and go places you don't want to go so God can get you something you don't realize you can get. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Sometimes God will take you through a process that you don't like and you don't want to go through, but God is doing it in order to equip you or to put you somewhere that you got to be for God to make you what he's created you to be. And so sometimes we're mad about it. We're angry about it. We're discontented about it. I don't want to do it. But you don't understand. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to his spirit. His spirit is sometimes leading us in places we don't realize that we're supposed to go. His spirit is sometimes taking us in ways that we don't feel like, why? I have to go this way. Why do I have to go? Nobody else going this way. Why do I have to go this way? It's because your steps are ordered of the Lord. And you committed, when you said yes to Jesus, you started eating from the right side of the tree. See, we think we come to Jesus in a kind of just a personal choice, but it's actually your spirit crying out to be connected to God. And so you say yes to God, and God moves you out of the old tree into the new tree, but you still have old tree behaviors still floating around in your head. You still have old tree language still floating around in your mind. And so God is trying to tell you, I'm trying to take you to the right, child. I'm trying to move you to the right of the tree. I'm trying to get you to the right side so that you can eat of the good of the land. Because what does he say? Jesus said, I came that they might have life. And that they might have that more abundantly. You might have life. Wait a minute. How are you going to bring us life when we're already alive? You know, that would have been the question I would have asked Jesus if he was standing there telling me that. I came that you might have life. I'm alive, Jesus. What are you bringing me? I'm alive already. What? I'm already alive. So what are you bringing me? No, your flesh is alive. I'm trying to give you spirit life. I'm trying to give you life in the spirit that will overwhelm your life in the natural, that will make the dead side of the tree actually start growing fruit. I'm trying to get you in a position where you're moved to the right side and you're now, wow, oh, praise the Lord. I'm really starting to see fruit in my life. I'm seeing God do things in my life. Oh, God, I'm so happy about it. And next thing you realize, you look back and the old side of the tree has filled in with the new side. That's what happened to me. I said, oh, man, thank you, God. I'm saved. I told my friends, we're all getting saved tonight. They said, are you crazy? No, get on your knees. We're getting saved tonight. They thought I was crazy. But then I got into Christ, and I jumped in. My spirit started growing. And my spirit, I entered into the spirit, and I entered into this new life in Christ. And then before I realized it, the old side had filled in. Before I realized that, people would see and say, what happened to you? What changed about you? What changed? I didn't try to change it. It changed because I started living on the right side. I started living in the fruitful side. And as a result of living on the fruitful side, it gave life to the other side. Oh, man, come on. I'm going to prove it to you, because then I found out it's in the Bible already. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Tell your neighbor, say, you look like you're free. Come on, y'all got to take this. I'm telling you, if you get this, you're going to change today. Guarantee you're going to change. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Laws, rules, regulations, what those things could not do because they're weak to your flesh. In other words, you can't follow all the rules in the Bible. If you open up the book of Leviticus, you're going to say, oh man, I'm a sinner. And you're going to close it and you ain't never going to open it up again. You can't follow all those rules. The good thing I don't like seafood, because once they told some of y'all, if they told you you can't eat another crab or another piece of shrimp, or if they told you that a lobster you can't touch it, some of y'all would say, I'm becoming a Muslim. Y'all would have just walk away. Y'all would walk away. You read that Old Testament, you say, oh my God, I can't do all this stuff. You got to have the right kind of robe. I don't even have a robe. The law could not do because it's weak in your flesh. You can't follow all those rules. Look at the rest of it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Woo! On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. All the sin that used to overwhelm me, all the sin that used to get me, it doesn't get me anymore. Not that I might not make a mistake, not that I might fall, not might do something wrong, but the sin doesn't eat at me. It doesn't eat me away. It doesn't tear me up. It doesn't consume me. I may make a mistake, but the sin is not consuming me. Because the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. This is Memorial Day. You're free. Aren't you free? Are you celebrating your freedom today? This is Memorial. This is a day for you to remember. Today is the day I'm free. Today I'm free. I'm not under bondage. I'm not in captivity. I am free. It's Memorial Day, y'all. Look at verse 4. Why do you do it? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You want to know how to get free? Stop walking in the flesh. Just start walking in the Spirit. Just start walking in the Spirit. Do you know that there was a time in my life where I could not walk? Probably the same time y'all couldn't walk. I was a baby. I couldn't walk. Y'all was waiting for a mystery, a miracle, huh? Oh my God, it was a miracle. No, I was a baby. I couldn't walk. But then I grew to maturity. And in growing to maturity, I got up and I started walking. And guess what? As you mature spiritually, you're going to get up and you're going to start walking. And once you start walking, you ain't never going to, the only time you're going to crawl is because you feel like crawling. It ain't because you got to crawl. When I was a baby, I had to crawl because I couldn't walk. That's what happens in the believer's life. There's a season when we're struggling with sin because we haven't learned to walk in the Spirit yet. But there's a season where I'm down here crawling. I can maybe get up. I can hang on the table a little bit. I can hang on, and now fall down. You know how babies do. That's what happens to some of us because you've been born again. And so when you got born again, you had to wait on your development. You had to let yourself develop and grow again to spiritual maturity. And once you get mature, you'll stand up on your feet. But guess what? Once I stood up, I wasn't grown. Just because you can stand up and walk, no, I mean you're grown yet. Y'all didn't get that one. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just as sure as you matured physically and started to walk, if you stay in the things of God, you're going to mature and start walking the walk of God, walking in the Spirit. You just start doing it. One day you realize, man, I'm walking. Man, I'm walking this thing. You get excited. Don't get too excited. Expect it. Expect that your spiritual maturity to get you to kick in so that now you start walking in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus so that you have no more condemnation. That early window when I was a believer was hard because I kept, close call sometimes. Like, oh man, I almost ran out the garden. Whew, man, praise the Lord. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, what the enemy did to Adam and Eve, he got their mind on things. He got them thinking about things that had nothing to do with their daily walk with God. He got them meditating on stuff with, oh, wait a minute, he got their mind in a position where they started entering into. You heard Dolores mention earlier on, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. And everything that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. So remember, what does he do? The enemy wants to take his ideas and throw them over your knowledge of who God is. Because your knowledge of God is your relationship with him. So he wants something to be over the relationship with God so that then he can make you indebted to that thing. Bill Winston told us this. He said, whatever you bow to on the way up is going to own you when you get to the top. Real talk. Whatever you bow to on the way up, it's going to own you when you get to the top. Those are those things that want to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in your life. They get you to have these other conversations, get you meditating on the flesh instead of the Spirit. Now, when we say the flesh, sometimes we think about passion and desire, but that's not the only thing that has to do with the flesh. Some of the things that have to do with the flesh is my own vulnerability, my own mortality, my own thinking of who and what I am. Sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes those things want to exalt themselves above the knowledge of who God is in your life. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. It's the other side of the tree. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an adversary against God. Your carnal thoughts are a battle against God. Good people can have carnal minds. Good people can have carnal minds. All you have to do to have a carnal mind is not renew the mind you got. You ain't have to do no work. You can just let it run. Let it run on automatic, and it'll come up with all kinds of stuff you never even dreamed you could think of. The carnal mind is an enemy. It's enmity. It is directly opposed to God. It's going to push against God. Your carnal mind without the renewing is going to push against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. In other words, your mind ain't never going to be up for God. You got to live by the Spirit. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, what? Can't please God in the flesh. Doesn't work. God's interested in your spirit. God wants your spirit. Now, John chapter 10, and I'm going to close with this. John 10. It's two trees, right? Two trees in the garden. Saw two trees displayed in Matthew 25 when it came to stewardship. Here's what stewardship is, whether we understand it or not. Stewardship is a judgment. Whenever you're steward with something, it is a judgment. Now, judgment can be favorable or judgment can be not favorable. But whenever you are stewarded with something, it is a form of a judgment because you're going to do something with what you've been given. See, the three people in the story, they didn't realize the master gave them something to see what they were going to do because he had a reward he wanted to give out. But in order to get the reward, they were going to have to do the right thing. And when the one did not do the right thing, he said, okay, well, I got to take yours and I got to give it to the one who actually did what I asked him to do. It was a judgment. They didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. Guess what? We're living in judgment all the time. And sometimes you can't judge me. I don't have to judge you. God's already moving. God's already doing things. God's already working in our favor, or he's working in a way that's trying to move us to the right side of the tree. God's always trying to move us. He already knows the judgment is on the world already. He already knows that. So what does he do? He reaches out to us, gives us Jesus, who eliminates, fulfills the righteous requirement to move us to the right side. John chapter 10. I want you to take a look. John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Most critical thing here, when Jesus introduces this issue, he said, there's already death out here. All those that came before me, all they were peddling was death. But the reason I came is that you might have life. I want to move you out of the death. I want to move you into the life. I want to move you into the life of Christ. I want to move you into a position where you no longer are ruled by the flesh, ruled by the things that will destroy you ultimately. I've came that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the question is, how do you get to walk in the Spirit? That's the question. How do you get to walk in the Spirit? Because remember, all of us have one of three things that we've battled as unbelievers or even as believers. We battled the discontentment, something on the inside. We battled the distress, something on the outside. Or we battled the indebtedness. We all have those battles. We're all fighting those things. So the question is, how do you move from those things to life? All those things represent the left side of the tree. They all represent those things that bring death to us. They have no benefit. They don't prosper us. We're trying to move to the right side. So how do I get from the left side to the right side? Y'all want to know? Let me tell you a story before I tell you. There was this leper in the Old Testament. He was a wealthy man. He had been a warrior. He had great resources. And so he goes, and he's trying to figure out how can he deal with leprosy he has. Because it just came upon him. And so he's got all of his guys brainstorming how, and one of his handmaidens says, you know, there's a prophet in Israel. And if you go to him, he will heal you. So he gets all of his stuff, and he takes it on a journey, and he goes to see the prophet. And he's got all these gifts and all this stuff he's bringing, and he comes and sees the prophet. The prophet takes a look at him, and the prophet says, tell you what, why don't you go dip 7 times in the River Jordan? I'll take care of you. And he got mad. He said, I came all this way to hear this prophet, and he gonna tell me to go dip in this dirty river? We got better rivers than this where I came from. He was angry. He was mad. And one of his servants said to them this, if I told you something difficult, if he would have told you something difficult, you would have did it, wouldn't you? He said, yes, that's right. Then why won't you do the simple thing he's asking you to do? See, the left side of the tree makes us feel like we're going to earn it, deserve it, fight for it, do something to get it. But the right side of the tree says, I love you, and I give you this. See, the right side of the tree, you don't have to fight for. The right side of the tree, you just receive. You just receive from God. And that's why it's an issue of faith. Because God's not going to ask you to do something hard. God's not going to ask you to do something complex. God's not going to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing or that's going to take you 75 and a half years to do. He's going to ask you simple. Believe on me. Follow me. And I'll make you to become fishers of men. Believe on me, as the scripture has said, and out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus requires us to believe, receive, and then just start walking. Then just start walking in faith. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, oh Lord, I got to keep all these commandments. Wait. My commandments aren't burdensome. Matter of fact, a new command I give you, that you love one another the way I'm loving on you. The simplicity of the gospel is that there's a left side and there's a right side. And Jesus comes to be the bridge, to move us from the left to the right, to do all the heavy lifting, to be the memorial, to think, remember, he's done it for me. He told his disciples, as often as you do this, having communion, do it remembering me. Do it remembering I already did the work. You don't have to earn this blood. You don't have to have your blood be shed. You don't have to beat yourself in the back. You don't have to live in condemnation. You can actually live free in the knowledge of Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. When I finally got there, I could say yes to God. When I finally got a hold of that, I could say yes to God. And God has been moving me into his word, which says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And ever since I said yes, God has been ushering me further and further into more his abundant life. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the kingdom being mine. The kingdom being my possession, what I own, what I have, what's mine, what I have access to that I can move into and dip into at any point, at any time. The kingdom is here. Amen? How many of you are ready for that? How many of you are just ready to receive today? Just ready to receive. That's all we need to do. We need to just receive. Jesus said, this is my purpose. I have come that. He didn't say, I came to make them follow the rules. He said, I came that they can have life and that they can have that more abundantly. Woo! Man. He came to give us life. His blood was shed once and for all to deal with our sin. Tell your neighbor, say, sin is not a problem for me. See, sin exists. Some people want to say sin doesn't exist. Sin exists, but it's not a problem for me. You know why? Not because I'm flawless, but because his blood was shed to cover me. His blood's already shed for me. I don't have to fight. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm righteous because I believe. That's it. I'm righteous because I believe. I'm not making mistakes or errors. I may do things I need to fix because God has got me in a learning cycle. You know, he's got me in that cycle of spiritual maturity where I got to go from knowledge of something to revelation to move and act on his word and then see him do something new and then tell somebody else this is how I got through it. Amen. That's what I do. That's what I do all day long. But that's a process of me learning. It's not me making mistakes. Because I can live without condemnation because Romans chapter 8 said there is no condemnation. Condemnation doesn't exist for you living in Christ Jesus. There ain't no condemnation. Tell your neighbor, say, you're not condemned. You know what? When something's condemned, you know what they're supposed to do? Tear it down. So you ain't condemned. Let's stand on our feet. Let's pray.